Well, it is Advent. This is the first Sunday of Advent as we spend some time remembering that there was indeed a darkness before we saw Christ bringing that light. There is a darkness over all of the earth. And this is, when we look back at what Advent is, a reminder first of the period of darkness. Yes, there is hope and there is light, but that light is, as it were, at the end of the tunnel. It is not yet our light. And so in Advent, we remember that there was this time when the people of Israel were looking forward to when the Messiah would come. And as the Lord's providence would have it, many of the Israelites, many of the Jewish people did not see that light when it came. But that was all part of God's master plan. So as part of this Advent season, we are going to be taking these Sundays leading up to Advent. We're going to be putting pause on our examination of the book of Mark, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit textually as we look at this theme of kingship, this theme of kingship, of who Christ is. Psalm 24 asks this question, who is this King of glory? Do you remember that? Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And then it goes on to say, open up the doors, open up the gates, and rejoice for this, so that this King of glory may come in. And that's what we're going to be answering, the question there, who is this King of glory? As we spend these next four Sundays, and then Christmas Eve, the fifth Sunday, in our Advent series that we're going to call the Eternal Kingdom. And then for each of those Sundays, we're going to have a description of who the king of that eternal kingdom is. So eternal kingdom, colon, this first one is ordaining king. So first, eternal kingdom, ordaining king. And before I get too far into all of this, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to find ourselves as we look at this thought of the ordaining king. This one who has created all things and even ordained all things before time began. Before we read, let me pray for us. Father, this is your day. You have made it so that we might rejoice and be glad in it as we worship you. Give us grace now as we look to your word. Your word is life. There is nowhere else that we could look to find life. And so I pray that you would guide us in that weight. This weight and burden of what it means to be those who, without you and without your word, would be nothing but stone cold, dead hearted individuals. But you and your grace have made us alive through your word. And so open up your word now to us through your Holy Spirit so that we might delight in the great truth of who you are. Guide us in this grace, we pray. Amen. So we're answering the question. Let's be mindful of this as we read this passage that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. We're answering the question, who is this King of glory? And why is it that we can put full confidence in the hope that we will one day inherit an eternal kingdom? And the answer is because of who the King of that kingdom is. And that's what we see here as we look at Christ, the ordaining King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's read there. I'm going to go ahead and read beginning in verse 1 just so that we have that. And then through, our examination is going to begin in verse 3 and then we're going to go through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, last week we had, 6 points? So you'll be glad to hear that we have 3 points today. And we're going to be breaking this passage up into those three parts. First, 3 through 6, ordaining from eternity past. Then 7 through 10, ordaining for encouragement in the present. And then 11 through 14, ordaining for eternity future. So as we look at this ordaining king, we will see those three. So first, we have ordaining from eternity past in verses 3 through 6. Well, I, like many of you, I assume, really enjoy sitting down and watching a good movie. Perhaps you will have noted that in recent cinematography, those primary credits that used to be before the movie are now almost all at the end of a movie. Have you noticed that shift? Go watch a movie from the 70s or the 80s or even further back, and almost all of the credits are there before the movie begins. And so most of us would just fast forward until you got to the good stuff. And now it's different. But there's a thought of credits, those who get the credit for making and putting together what then is presented on that screen. And these first verses of Ephesians are really a big part of what we see Paul doing in this thought of giving credit. Here are the credits, the roles that go up before the film in this case, where there is a pointing back to all that Jesus Christ has done. And he's pointing to the Trinity in this. You'll see all three persons of the Trinity are presented there, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And these are the ones that are given credit for everything then that is given to those who are found to be in Christ Jesus. And so unlike movies where you have hundreds of people who have been involved in the making of something that really at the end of the day is very insignificant, you have one God here in Ephesians who has done all things from eternity past to eternity future. And so our question is, well, what has God done? What is this movie that he has put together? What's the plot line that Christ and God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit have done in all of this? Well, there are 5 specific things that Paul lists here in verses 3 through 6. So let's look at those. What are these things that the ordaining king has done? First thing there in verse 3, God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Stop and think about that for a moment. When we think of riches, and riches is something that we'll see here in just a moment, and we think of the riches of heaven, we think of those streets made of gold, we think of those mansions, those crowns, all of those things that are marvelous, that are a blessing, that would be a joy to have. We think of that not necessarily sometimes as our own, but here we see God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All of that is that which will be given to us. And this is something that he has done before the foundation of the world. This is where we see Christ, where we see the Godhead ordaining all of that will be. And he's done this already. This is not something that he's doing now. It's not something that he will do one day, but he has done this from eternity past. Second thing in verse 4, God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world was quite a long time ago. No matter what approach you take to creation, it was a long, long time ago. Doesn't it just blow your mind that God knew your name before the foundation of the world, that he knew each and every step that you would take before the foundation of the world, that he knew every sin that you would commit, every faithful act of obedience that you would carry out before the foundation of the world. This is a marvelous, marvelous delight that God has known each and every one of our steps. There's nothing that surprises God. He doesn't learn about anything or get surprised by anything. There's nothing that catches him off guard. After all, who would want to be guarded and kept by a God who could be caught off guard? Not me, and I would imagine not you. So God has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. The fact that you came to a saving faith, if indeed you have, was something that God was joyful, delighted to do before the foundation of the world. It was something that he did before the foundation of the world. Do you get the point? From eternity past, God has ordained us to be in and to know Jesus Christ. A third thing that we see there also in verse 4, God has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. Now, most of you are thinking, hopefully, well, I'm not holy and blameless. No, but Christ is. And you see, it's in him that we have holiness. It's in him that we are found blameless, not of ourselves, not in anything that we bring to the table, but as we are found in him, we are made to be holy and blameless. A fourth thing, in verse 5 there, God in his great love predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So not only God is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we see even here that he is our Father. Isn't that an incredible thing? That God, the creator of the universe, the one who holds everything in place, he is the one that we get to call Father. Because we have been adopted as sons and as daughters, those who are not left as orphans, but who have been made to know the Father. This is a marvelous blessing and a delight. And then a fifth result of Christ ordaining things from eternity past. God has blessed us with his glorious grace there in verse 6, in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. I've mentioned this already. This is to be found in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. And there are some of us and others who look for all of the blessings of Jesus Christ, but they don't look to Jesus Christ. And this is a difficult thing. Many of us have been there. We've been at that point where we think, well, I can find what I need and what I want. I don't need to find it in Jesus Christ. Because you know what? That whole Jesus Christ thing, it's a little mystical, it's a little strange, and boy, it sure does require a lot of self-denial and sacrifice, as we looked at there in Mark chapter 8 last week. But only in Jesus Christ will we find those blessings that are of Christ. If we look elsewhere, we will find only disappointment. This is the King of Glory. As we answer this question of who is the King of Glory, this is the King of Glory, ordaining from eternity past. And for this, we give thanks. Next, we see in verses 7 through 10, ordaining for encouragement in the present. And this is where we see that not only is this Advent Sunday, but it's the Sunday following Thanksgiving, where we remember all of the blessings that we have been given. So not only the things that we've just looked at, but as we look at these others, there are things for which we ought to be thankful. And some of those are here in verses 7 through 10. You know, many of us have plans. If you've ever made a plan in your life, then you fall within the majority of human beings. If you've never made a plan of any sort in your life, then either you're lying or you're not human. And so we see that plans are part of what we do and how we go about life. We plan a vacation. We plan our day. We plan even just the next few minutes. One of the things that I enjoy doing, I've mentioned before, is building projects, particularly carpentry. When you do carpentry, you plan things out. That was the first lesson. I had a good friend when we were living in New York, Fort Drum, New York, when my father was stationed there. I had a good friend across the street whose father was Colonel Hargis, and he was the JAG officer for the entire East Coast. And he also loved carpentry, and I was interested, and so he said, well, come on over, I'll teach you some carpentry. And the first thing that Colonel Hargis taught me was, well, you've got to have a plan. And as a reminder of this, he had a little plaque there in his garage that said, I cut it twice and it's still too short. When you make a plan, it keeps you from cutting things twice and still ending up short. Now, granted, 2020 has not been all that favorable with our plans. Our plans have, all of them, just about fallen apart and gone awry this way and that. But guess what? God has made a plan. And that plan included everything that happened this year. And includes everything that is going to happen next year. It included everything that has happened up until now. Do you remember what we pointed out earlier? From before the foundation of the world, God's master plan has been in place. And there's nothing that can set that topsy-turvy or any other way around. Because God is in control of this. And this is part of the plan that he has given us here in verses 7 through 10. These plans, these blessings, were something that God gave us to enjoy and delight in. Another five truths for the present that bring encouragement to God's people. In verse 7, we see this. We delight in redemption through Christ's blood. We have been bought, brothers and sisters. This ought to make us delight and rejoice in what God has given us. Christ knew us from eternity past and made the plan to call us by name so that we might be his. And it wasn't because he didn't know our faults and our failures. It was despite the fact that he knew our faults and our failures. He knew everything that we would do to disappoint him. And even that word is a bit of a misnomer. We never disappoint God. From our perspective, we do things that are disappointing to God, but God knew that we would be making those mistakes. There's nothing unexpected about those. And in these, there is grace. And in the calling that he has placed on us, there is grace, because from eternity past, he has called us to be his. And so we delight in that redemption. The second thing, we delight in the forgiveness of our trespasses. This also is there in verse 7. Doesn't that make you smile there in the Apostles' Creed when we get to that point? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, it seems almost self-serving to believe in that thing that is the most delightful thing that we as humans could ever have, the forgiveness of sins. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't delight in that marvelous grace. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Do you? If you do, live like it. Live as though you are one who has been forgiven. And when you do sin, go right back to Jesus Christ and seek from him more grace, because there is always more grace. The third thing, in the last bit of verse 7, going into verse 8, we delight in the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. What a delectable truth this is. Now you might say, well, Andrew, you're using that word delectable in an awfully strange way, but look at the words that Paul uses. Riches, lavished. This is a delectable truth that God has given us, that all that is there in Christ has been given to us so that we might delight in it and rejoice in it. Fourthly, in verse 9 there, we delight in the knowledge of the mystery of God's will in the gospel. This mystery according to his purpose, which was set forth in Christ. We don't know all of the mystery, but the mystery of the gospel is for us. This mystery of which Paul spoke is the gospel. And we do know the gospel. And what is the gospel? Lest we forget that Jesus Christ came and was born as an infant. This season is why we celebrate this season, is the fact that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, came in weakness and in frailty as an infant. He lived a sinless life. He died a sufficient death. And he was raised victorious over all. And now he sits at the right hand of God, and he is there waiting for us. God's purpose will never be thwarted. This is the gospel. This is the mystery that the prophets of old yearned to look into. We read elsewhere as the apostles wrote, there are others before us who really wished they could see the mystery that we have. Isn't it nice to be the ones who have the answer to the mystery? We have the answer that's at the end of that Hercule Poirot mystery novel. We know how it works out. And there are those in our past who, now they're in heaven, yes, but their entire lifetime, they only read the first three quarters. This is something that even angels have longed to look into. And we have this mystery that has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Fifthly, as encouragement for the present, we delight that this plan and mystery was made known and consummated in the fullness of time through Christ Jesus, by whom and in whom all things are united in heaven and earth. And we see this in verse 10. This is a delight and encouragement for the present, and that has been ordained to be given to us from eternity past. Now, as we've pointed out the delights of God's blessing, we would also do well to remind ourselves of the difficulties of God's blessings and providence. We read in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Do we have trouble in this world? Anybody who's been around for half a day, yes, we have trouble in this world. But then, immediately following this, we see Jesus Christ telling his disciples, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then from there, he launches into his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 as he prays for his disciples and all of those who would believe in him. Yes, there is trouble in this world, but even that is part of what God has ordained from eternity past so that we might delight in him. There are things that will make us anxious in the world. Has anybody felt anxiety in the past little while? I certainly have. There are a lot of things in this life that create anxiety, and we would be fools if we didn't recognize this truth. I try to not be a fool. Every once in a while it happens. But we're called, even in our anxiety, to look to the Lord. What does he say there in Philippians 4? Be anxious for just the major things. No. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, through supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then what is the promise there? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Yes, there's lots to be anxious for, but be anxious for nothing. We also, as we read last week, we must be willing to lose our lives for Christ's sake, take up our cross, and deny ourselves. You know, this is a difficult thing. It's not something that we like admitting, but it's a reality. If we are to live as Christ would have us live, we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Be willing to give everything for the sake of the gospel. But in this, all the riches of glory are yours and are mine. Just for the small asking price of self-denial. Is it worth it? Oh yeah. It might not seem like it at first, but that's one of those deals of the century. Better than any Black Friday deal you may have come upon this past Friday. This is the deal of a lifetime. Denying ourselves so that we might gain the riches and the joy of being found in Christ. This is the King of glory, ordaining for encouragement in the present. And for this we give thanks. Our last point, ordaining for eternity future in verses 11 through 14. Every plan that we make, and we talked about plans during the last point there, every plan that we make is for the future. Right? You never make a plan for the present. Eventually, the future becomes the present, but even if it's something that you're planning for in just a couple of minutes, the plan is for the future. By default, by definition, all plans are not for the present, not for the current reality happening right in that moment, but they're for the future. Some of us know people, and some of us are those who maybe don't do a great job of planning for the future. And so the future comes upon us and becomes the present, and we're sitting there trying to figure out, oh dear, the future is here now. What do I do? How do I handle this thing? And some of us do really well with flying by the seat of our pants, and others of us really need to make those plans. Well, God is not caught off guard by the future at all. The future does not come upon God, and he realizes, oh, well, the future is here. What are we going to do? He's the one who not only has control of the future, but who created the future. And in fact, he created all that is what we call time. He exists outside of time. He cannot be subjugated by his own creation. And so as God created time, though we are relegated to this created order of chronology, God is not. But in this, he has created for us and foreordained for us a future that is good, a future that is filled with glory and delight. And we see this there in verses 11 through 14. The plans of God are for the future. We must remember that God is not bound by time. For he created time. Yes, there is an aspect of the now, but there is even more in store as we look to the life to come. And this is one of those things that we see promised in verses 11 through 14. This is a future thing, a future joy, a future promise that there will be riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this isn't just something made lightly either, where God is saying, well, if it all works out, or you know, you're responsible to make sure some of it happens. This is something that is guaranteed. And who is the guarantor of these promises? None other than God himself through the Holy Spirit. If you're smart, one of the things that you look for when you purchase something, especially when it's a significant purchase, is some sort of warranty or a guarantee that's on that product. I love different types of tools, and that's one of the things that you look for is with tools is, one, is it a good brand? Is it something that promises good longevity? And also, is there that Sears Craftsman gold standard of unlimited lifetime warranty? No matter what happens, you can bring it back. If it's broken, we're going to replace it. You don't see many of those these days. But this is far better. This guarantee that we've been given in Christ. Because, you know, a guarantee is only as good as the word of those giving it and the ability of those giving it to then carry out the guarantee, right? There are some who will give a guarantee and you and I would look them up and down and we would say, I don't think you have the ability to carry out that guarantee. You're going to build a house in 2 days just by yourself? I don't know about that, my friend. I know you guarantee it, but my confidence level is really, really low. But when we look at who has made this guarantee, what a guarantee it is. The God of the universe, the one who spoke creation into existence, this one who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, and besides that, who is all-truth, in whom there are no lies and nothing false. If that guy comes and makes you a guarantee, don't we have every reason to be 100% confident that he will be able and will keep that guarantee? The answer is yes. We can have that full confidence that God will be faithful to fill out and be one who will not bring into falsehood that which he has guaranteed. This is the King of glory, ordaining for eternity future, and for this we also give thanks. So what does this mean for us as we close? Is there any real world application to this God who has foreordained all things from eternity past, eternity present, and then as we look toward eternity future? How do we apply this to our lives? So three things I would suggest. And these are questions that we can ask ourselves. And they can be asked at just about any moment of any day, of any week, of any month, of any year that you might find yourself in. So write these things down if you are prone to forget, as I am. Does God's ordaining power from eternity past give you comfort today? Does God's ordaining power, a marvelous power, from eternity past give you comfort for today? I attended the funeral service for Katie Melson, this young lady, his mother, a wife of 31 years, not a wife of 31 years, she was married for 11 years. And that was one of the things that the pastor there mentioned. This was not a surprise to God. And in that, we can find comfort, even in something as tragic as her death. There is a comfort, a true comfort, knowing that God's power from eternity past has ordained all things for today. Secondly, God has ordained encouraging truths for today. So, are you reminding yourself of those as much as you are worrying about the difficulties? If this is true, all these things that are true, shouldn't we be reminding ourselves of the great and joyous blessings that we have in Christ? Are you focusing just as much on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, as you are on the fact that you just had a water leak? As you are on the fact that someone relatively close to you is just tested positive for COVID and you might have it too? Or the fact that, well, maybe someone that got elected to a public office wasn't the one that you wanted to be there? Are you focusing more on that problem, that difficulty? Or are you focusing on the blessings and the joys that God Almighty has everything worked out according to His riches and glory? Are you reminding yourself of this? Lastly, then, does God's ordaining promise for the future make you long for that day when we will be with Him in glory? When we read those last verses, 11 through 14, does that make you long to be with Jesus Christ and say, let me go? You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Do you long for the return of Christ? The second coming. Yes, we celebrate the first Advent, but we are really second Advent people. We're looking for when Christ will come back, when He will return and bring His new creation and consummate the fullness of His kingdom. Are you longing for that day? And are you living your life in light of that eternity? As you go through this week and come upon the many decisions and worries and anxieties and even the delights, remind yourself of these questions. Think on them. Go back and read Ephesians. Go back and read Isaiah 46, where He says there, Yahweh does. He says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. My plans will always come to pass. And so in this, we see this unending kingdom. We see this eternal kingdom that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, and we see the ordaining King who has, who does, and who will always be faithful. Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You that You are the ordaining King, that there is nothing in this life or in this world that can surprise You, nothing that can set You off, that can make You be put on Your back foot. You are the God who has known all things and who does indeed know all things. You are working all things out for Your good, for our good, and for Your glory. And in this we delight and rejoice. Guide us in being a people who truly trust that You are working things out. All of this we commit to You in Christ's name. Amen.